Check, check, 1, 2, test. Test. Check, 1, 2, check, test. Test, test. 1, 2. All good?
Particularly the part about how
all good? Okay.
Was walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They had this fear and comfort combination that they were walking in, that this they were living in. This fear of the Lord means being in awe, with reverence, with some frightfulness to it. Like in Mark chapter 4, where the disciples were in a boat with Jesus, and this ferocious storm all of a sudden arises, and Jesus stands up and he says, "Stop or be still." And the wind and the waves, they listen to him, and pff, it's all quiet. And Mark 4 verse 41 says, "The disciples were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" They were in awe. They were terrified and amazed. They had a sense of scared awe about Jesus, because Jesus told the wind and the sea what to do, and they listened immediately. Just, can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Being on a body of water, and it's going nuts all around you, and someone stands up, Jesus stands up and says, "Stop." Boom! It's done. The church in Acts chapter 9 was living with that sense of, wow, of the Lord. Seeing and treating him as the sovereign Lord over all, not as something less than or something common, but as God. This is God. And with that fear, they had the ongoing comfort and encouragement of the Holy Spirit. The personal interaction with the Holy Spirit. The assurance that no matter what happens, they will be with the Lord for eternity. They are safe with him. That he loves them and they belong to him. That comfort and assurance, they were just sitting in it. Well, how did they get that kind of ongoing walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit? How did they continue in that? I often find that we lack this fear, this awe of the Lord, which can't help but comfort those who do fear the Lord. If you're fearing the Lord, you're going to have the comfort of the Lord. But why are we missing so much of this fear of the Lord? When I look at the scriptures, I'm like, what are we missing? We're missing something. We listen to the news, which is constantly fear, 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 fear. And we buy into it, and we Facebook about it and get frantic. And we're like, oh, the fear. And we forget who the Lord is. One of the reasons or ways that I think that this church in Acts chapter 9 could walk this way comes from what's recorded in the whole passage, verses 1 through 31, having to do with the salvation of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. There are so many chapters in the book of Acts that contain miracles, you know, paralyzed people walking, the dead coming back to life. And for sure, that could build the fear of the Lord in the church, without a doubt. But the salvation of Saul, a sinner worthy of eternal punishment, made born again from spiritual death to spiritual life, forgiven of sin and brought into a father-child relationship, all of that done by God. That miracle, Saul's salvation, affected how the church walked. It's part of the reason why they could walk, why they were walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Well, how? Why? Well, from this passage in particular, we get an idea of what kind of reputation Saul had, what kind of a man he was. He was terrible. Terrible man. Let's look at some of this. In verse 1,
Verse 1 says that Saul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Breathing threat. Like all that was about, he was about was breathing threats and murder against those that were following Jesus Christ. He hated those who were following him because he thought Jesus was a joke, not the Messiah, but some fool making all kinds of crazy claims about himself. And so Saul hated them, breathing threats, wanting them dead, and getting permission from the high priest to tie up anyone connected with Jesus, bring them to Jerusalem to be condemned by the religious leaders. That's who he was and what he was like. A very religious, self-righteous, I'm good on my own, I can do this, I'm Saul, angry man on a mission to destroy the church. And as we see throughout this passage, people knew that's what Saul was like. And in verse 13 to 14, God tells one of his own children, Ananias, to go to a very specific location where he will find Saul. And when he finds him, Ananias was to lay his hands on him and pray for him. And Ananias knew who Saul was. All the Christians in that area knew who he was. That's why Ananias said to the Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. So many people were talking about Saul. Word of his evil works in Jerusalem spread all over the place. Ananias must have been thinking, something is wrong here. Lord, this is Saul of Tarsus, the evil tyrant who is successfully killing your church. If Ananias goes to Saul, identifies himself as a worshiper of Jesus by the way he prays for him, Saul will have reason to bind him up and take him to Jerusalem. But Ananias was obedient and did what the Lord said. Then the location changes to Damascus. Verse 19 to 22, where Saul is preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. And the people who heard him were amazed. They were shocked. They were astonished, saying, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name, this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? What they're saying is, this is the one trying to destroy all who believe Jesus is the Son of God. Yet here he is preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. How does that work? What is going on? He is God's enemy. And while he's preaching Jesus in Damascus, some of the Jewish people heard him and were trying to come up with a way to kill him in verse 23. So can you see how crazy this all was to those Christians at that time? The team leader of the Jesus haters suddenly changes teams and is preaching Jesus. And now his old team, the Jesus haters, want to kill the guy who once was their leader. Those Christians couldn't help but be astonished by what's happened to Saul. How could they not be? And this threat on his life convinces them he's really changed. He is the real deal. He's a different guy. And so they work at helping save his life and they get him out of that city. And so Saul goes on to Jerusalem where he connects with the Christians there. But in verse 26, those Christians, they were afraid of him for they did not believe that he was a disciple. They're thinking, that's Saul, the vicious Jesus hater. This is a trick. He's trying to trap us so he can kill us. He must be a wolf in sheep's clothing. You know, who would blame them for thinking that way? But a trusted teacher in the Christian church named Barnabas goes to bat for Paul, for Saul. He went to the apostles and told them what Jesus did to Saul, how Saul had been changed and was now preaching Jesus. And reluctantly or not, it seems at this point they accepted this unbelievable salvation story of Saul of Tarsus. And Saul went around Jerusalem, the center of the Jewish religion, and preached Jesus. Now remember, Jerusalem is the place, the city, just outside Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified. And that's the city that Saul is preaching in about Jesus. And he's not just telling Christians off to the side, you know, oh, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus too. No, he's out there. He's out there laying it bare to everyone and to anyone that he believes in Jesus and that they should believe in him too. And he's doing it in a convincing way, proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. And then, of course, Jewish leaders hated that. And the Greek Bible only, the Greek-speaking Jewish sect of Judaism called the Hellenists, they started looking for Saul to kill him. Now, more Jewish leaders and people wanted Saul dead. And again, Christians saved him. They snuck Saul out of the area. So Saul had this brutal, brutal reputation of being an evil church killer, which he was. And then he is completely changed, accepts Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God, and starts preaching Jesus, resulting in his old friends wanting him dead. That's what took place here. Now, church, don't let your familiarity of the story take away how stunned and confused the Christians were over Saul's salvation. His salvation and transformation would have been as shocking and unbelievable as if Hitler, in the middle of World War II, would have been transformed and become a protector and a promoter of the Jewish people. That's how crazy, unbelievable Saul's transformation was. That's why the salvation and transformation of Saul resulted in the church walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Because if the Lord can perform the miracle of salvation on that guy, what can't he do? The one they feared became a brother. The last person they would ever expect to worship Jesus Christ was Saul. And here is Saul, a worshiper of Jesus Christ. What does the church need to be afraid of? What does the church need to fear if the Lord can turn his enemy into his worshiper? The one to fear is the one who can make a person born again. The one who can bring comfort is the one who can transform a sinner into a saint. Safety lies with the one who defeats his enemy by turning him into his own child. That's God. That's God. So here we are in 2017. We worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We worship the one who alone is the truth, the only one who can open eyes to the truth, the only one who holds reality. We worship the only God, and he's revealed himself to us in his word, the Bible. He has taken all kinds of people from nice to despicable and made them born again, brought them from spiritual death to life, not just some behavioral changes, but heart changes and transformation to the core, worshipers of God. That's what he has done. Have you ever tried to change someone's behavior? Have you ever tried to change someone's thinking? Parents, have you done that with your kids? It's basically impossible. Well, what about the heart? That's even more impossible. Yet that's exactly what the Lord does to sinners. You know, you want to be amazed? You want to be stunned? You want to be dumbfounded? You want to be in awe of the Lord, the fear of the Lord? Think of the salvation of sinners that the Holy God gives. Think of how the Holy God, who He is, pure and holy, nothing, not a stitch of sin in Him, the purest of the pure, the holiest of the holiest. Even one sin made by any person disqualifies that person from ever coming before the holy God. Sin is that bad. There are no acceptable sins. Every sin is a big deal because they are all done against the holy God. If you have done one sin in your life, that means you have broken the first commandment and you are deserving of eternal punishment in hell. And every single person has done thousands and millions of sins against the Lord. And He is holy. Holy. We are not. He is holy. Yet, with all the sin that we've done, He provided salvation through Jesus Christ. That is amazing. Who does that? We can't even be nice to people who are bad to us. We can't even let a driver in front of us because he went ahead of the whole lineup and didn't sit in the lineup like we do. We can't even let be a nice person and do that for the person. Here's the holy Lord who gets slapped in the face, disregarded, pushed aside, said, "You're not God. I am God. I'm better than you. And I will not listen to you." Here he has millions of people doing that to him, yet he provides salvation through Jesus Christ by putting our sin onto Christ and giving us his salvation through repentance. That is amazing. Breathtaking. That's more amazing than if charismatic movement loves this kind of like spectacular stuff. Oh, you're sick. Let's come up front. Let's lay hands on you and slay you in the spirit and all this whatever stuff. Whatever. Someone gaining movement from paralysis is nothing compared to a sinner being saved by the holy God and spending eternity with the holy God. That is amazing. That is a miracle. You want to be comforted? You want to be reassured? You want to be encouraged? You want to be built up by the Lord? Think of how no sinner is impossible for God to save. We might think, yeah, Saul of Tarsus was among the worst sinners. Saving him was amazing. Me, you know, I wasn't that bad. I grew up in a Christian home. I was a pretty nice guy. All this stuff. No, 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 no. Listen, you and me and Saul, all of us deserve to be in hell for eternity. But God saved us. His holy love did what was impossible for us to do, bringing us to repentance, bringing us to salvation. That is amazing. That is comforting. That should instill, oh, Lord. Spend time thinking about that. Let yourself daydream on that. The holy God providing the only way of salvation and giving it to sinners. That's the Lord whom we belong to, whom we love, whom we serve, whom we sing to. whose name we gather together under. What problem? What problem or issue or challenge in your life or in the world comes anything close to the biggest problem ever, which is sin? What comes close to that? The Lord gave you salvation. He can do anything. Anything. He is the one to fear and to trust and to love. God saves sinners. What can't He do? What stumps Him? Absolutely nothing. Let me close with this. We're going to have the band come up. We're going to sing a response song. It's always good for us to have a response song, for us to prayerfully sing back to the Lord in response to what we have heard here. But we are now 3 Sundays into the year 2017. 3 Sundays in. Is this year going to be a year of being scared because Trump is the new president? Or scared because of this? Or scared because of that? Is that what we're going to do? This year, spend time concentrating on the salvation God has given to you. Think about that. Go to the Bible and hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ and the miracle of God's salvation through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Be infused with the fear of the Lord, the awe, the frightful reverence of the holy God saving damnable people. Think about that. Let that help you discern what you are listening to and reading and watching on TV. All these people that are claiming to be evangelists, how are we going to sort through that? Well, you've got to start with the fear of the Lord, which comes from knowing the Scriptures. The fear of the Lord does not call the Holy Spirit a blue genie who is sneaky. The fear of the Lord is that frightful awe, you are the Lord. And it puts things into place. They fall into place when we start there. Fear of the Lord. And from the fear of the Lord, or with the fear of the Lord, comes the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The Lord is the Lord. Edgar's not the Lord. Neither is any president is not the Lord. The Lord is the Lord. And knowing that nothing is impossible for the Lord and that we belong to the Lord should bring incredible comfort and incredible awe to us who belong to Him and who are found in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, praise You.